Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to have you here. Just stay with that passage that Monty read. That's the one we're going to go over, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And today we're going to cover, my glasses on, verses 5 through 9, and Lord willing. And we're continuing to study in the book of 1 Corinthians. I've titled this whole book series as God's Church or Man's Church. Or man's church or God's church. And what is it? Is it man's church or is it God's church? And that's what Paul's battling with here in the church at Corinth. Church is very divided, has a lot of many problems in it. But the basis for their division is nothing of any importance. The basis for their division is quite clear. It's over things that are important to man. Things that are important to people, not things that are important to God or that matter with God. In essence, these people are living their life with a horizontal view to life versus a vertical view. They say everything is related to them. They say everything is related to mankind. And they don't see anything in relationship with God. And so that's what Paul's addressing to them. He just spoke to them in verses 1 through 4 we looked at last week. He said, I have talked to you like I'd talk to mere men, for you're carnal, you're fleshly. You're not people that are walking in the Spirit or people that are living in the Spirit. You're not acting like spiritual people. You're acting like mere men is what you're acting like. I had to feed you with milk because you couldn't handle anything deeper or more in depth than the basic elements of the gospel. I couldn't take the gospel further. I couldn't go into subjects like imputation and justification, reconciliation, redemption. You couldn't understand it. You couldn't receive it. And he said, even now, basically 5 years later, you still can't. You still can't follow what I'm saying to you. And he said, then he goes back and he's going to address this subject of them being divided over men, over people. And he talks about how bad that is. And what God's purpose in ministry is. So we're going to take a look at that this morning. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father, we come in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to worship through your word. Pray, Father, that you'd open the scriptures up to our mind. Help us to understand and receive it. Direct me as I teach it. I pray, Lord, that you'd keep me from error. And help me to explain it clearly and accurately, that you would be well pleased with what is done. And so, Father, I pray and I ask all of this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. It begins here in the fifth verse, and what I've titled this little section is, it's about God, not the servants, in this verse right here. It's about God and not the servants. Verse 5, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? He says, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Now, when he says here, who then is Paul, who is Apollos, he's addressing the previous problem that came up in chapter 1, which was addressed also in chapter 3, verse 4, where he says, one says, I'm of Paul, another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? He's just picking up that argument again. So he asks, and what this is a rhetorical question. He's not asking them to explain to me who Paul is, explain to me who Apollos is. He's asking a rhetorical question. And the rhetorical question is, who is Paul and who is Apollos? Answer, they're nobody in comparison to God. That's what he's saying. He's asking, who is Paul and Apollos in light of God? Something that probably hadn't dawned on these people because they live on such a fleshly, earthly view of life. They are exalting men. They are exalting teachers is what they're doing. He says, but who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers. That word there for ministers, diakono, is the same word. The root of that word is the same word we translate a word deacon from. And what is a deacon? Well, according to Acts chapter 6, a deacon is a table waiter. A deacon waits on tables. A deacon is a servant in the church body, is what they do. Now, in a lot of churches, deacons have a lot of power and authority, and they kind of viewed as semi-lords of the church or something to that effect. But from a biblical perspective, a deacon is nothing more than a servant. Someone that serves in the church body is what they are. And in reality, if you don't know the truth of it, pastors are really no different. Pastors serve in a different capacity. The deacons serve as far as the tables go. All the pastor does is serves the word, is what he does. That's his responsibility. He's a servant also. But what does man do with pastors and deacons and stuff like that? They elevate them to a high, exalted position to such an extent that in our society today, we have pastors, Bible teachers, stuff like that, that are quote-unquote celebrities. Okay, I mean, they have celebrity status. If they're coming to a church, they'll put their names up on a big billboard. We've got so-and-so coming to this place. And the response to that is big whoop, big deal. Who cares? They're nothing more than human beings, people that are speaking the word of God, servants of the Lord. But they put them on a higher level, like they're somehow higher or more elevated than the people in the church, when in reality, they're just another member of that body that have a responsibility to teach from the Word of God. That's what the Scripture teaches. So it says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? He said, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Now, Paul puts both himself and Apollos in the position of servants. And if Paul, who basically founded the New Testament church after the ascension of Christ, went through Asia Minor, wrote the bulk of the New Testament, Paul doesn't put himself in an exalted position. Paul puts himself in a low position. Paul says, I'm a servant. That's all I am. I'm a servant. And so is Apollos. But look what he says about it. He says, as the Lord gave to each one. In other words, Paul and Apollos really aren't anything. And no pastor or minister really is anything other than a vessel through which God delivers spiritual good to his people. Vessel. You've heard that used before. Paul talked about it with Timothy. He said, Timothy, you need to be a vessel worthy of the master's use, okay? You serve a function, you serve a purpose, and your function and purpose is for the Lord to be able to work through you. Now, the way that works is you have to humble yourself and come under the Lord and realize you are his servant. That is the idea. You come below him. You come underneath him. And so the lesson to you and me is that it's about God, not the servants. So we should not be exalting the servants. We should be exalting the master is who we should be exalting. And that's what Paul's telling them here. He goes on and he explains their specific tasks within that body in verses 6 and 7. I've titled this section, Man is Nothing Compared to God. Look what he says. I planted, Paul or Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, folks, it can't get much clearer than that. I mean, what he says in that previous verse is pretty clear about not exalting a minister, but in this passage, it's crystal clear. He says, Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He says the one that is important is the Lord who gives the increase. Now let's look at this. It says Paul planted, or he says I planted, and Paul's writing this letter. So Paul planted the church at Corinth. What does it mean to plant the church? The analogy that's used in Scripture is the same as planting a seed for a crop, okay? When you plant a church, what you do is you start or initiate or begin that church work. And so it's a lot of effort. It's nothing easy to do. Paul had to go through that area, begin sharing the gospel with people, got him a little group, and they began meeting at the house of Chloe. And then from there, the church at Corinth grew, and it became a rather sizable church. So he planted, he began, just like planting a seed. Well, then when that seed comes up, or once that seed's planted, that seed has to be watered in order to grow, okay? And he says, Apollos came along. So Paul says, I started with this infant church, and then Apollos came along. And when Apollos came, Apollos began to water. And so he's using just a very common agricultural analogy. I planted a seed, Apollos watered the seed, but God gave the increase. It's the same thing when a farmer or a rancher plants seed. He can plant the seed and he can water the seed, but he cannot bring life to the seed. Life is brought to the seed by God, and life is brought to the church by God. That's what he's bringing across here. Planting and watering are very important, but they are worthless if God doesn't do something. And that's how it is in spiritual truth. If you understand what he said in chapters 1 and 2 about spiritual truth, especially chapter 2, and what did he say there? He said, apart from the Spirit working in a man, he can neither know the Word of God, he can't understand the Word of God, he can't put to use the Word of God. So all people, when it comes to spiritual truth, are totally relying upon God in order to function in that capacity. He even states in that 14th verse of chapter 2 that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. He says a natural man cannot know spiritual truth. And no man can impart spiritual truth, but the Holy Spirit can through that man. That's what he's saying. That it's not the person, it's the God behind the person that's important. And so he summarizes it in verse 7. He says, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He said it is God that is important. And the idea is this. God, we got to have two views on this. People could say, God uses me, so I'm somebody. Or you could do it like this. God uses me, so he is somebody. See, it's a whole different view. It's who you put on the throne. And one of the problems in the church here at Corinth, same problem we have in churches today, and in ministry today is pastors, preachers, teachers, ministers wanting to be exalted or being exalted by people to where they are viewed as being what's all important. When in reality, God is what is important, not the individual, because the individual come and go, and not only that, but the individual is sinful, and the individual is very inclined to make mistakes, very inclined to fail, and in the process of doing that, if your hope and trust is put in the individual, then you're going to be seriously wounded when they fall. Put your hope and trust in the Lord. Hope and trust in the Lord, and understand man is but dust. He is but dust of the ground, is what he is. And that's what Paul's trying to convey to these people. Look back at chapter 1. He's already addressed this subject when he talks about people that he uses in the body. We're going to begin in verse 27, 127 of 1 Corinthians. Take a look at this passage. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God doesn't want any person glorying in his presence for what they do. And so this answers the question right at the front of the book. Is it man's church or it's God's church? Quite clearly, it's God's church. Very clearly, it's God's church. But man tries to make it his church. And so Paul addresses the subject right here. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now understand this. Paul was a very important person in the church. I mean, if I was viewing from a human perspective, people of the Bible, specifically people of the New Testament, outside of Jesus Christ, no doubt Paul is probably one of the most influential and industrious, outgoing people of the Bible. No doubt about it. And Apollos, you read very little in the Bible about Apollos. There's some extra biblical material about Apollos where they describe him and stuff. He was a mighty preacher. He was known as a very dynamic preacher, whereas Paul wasn't. Paul was somewhat of a small man in the descriptions that I've read of him and such. He was a small man, wasn't very impressive, anything like that. You can even read that in the scriptures where they talk about him. He was not persuasive. He was not outgoing or impressive, whereas Apollos was. Apollos was a very dynamic preacher or teacher. So both of them were very good teachers and preachers of the Word of God. But he's telling this church, keep in mind that Paul and Apollos are nothing unless God's doing something through them. Absolutely nothing. So don't put your hope and trust in them. Don't look to them. And so he moves on. Servants are not to compete, but to work for the goal of God. Look at it in verse 8. He says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. He tells us right here, he who plants and he who waters are one. What he is saying in this passage is, and this happens a lot of times too, that some ministries are viewed as more important than other ministries in the body of Christ. For example, someone has a ministry to help in the kitchen, let's say, when we have a feeding or dinner here at the church. That's viewed as a low position, okay? Cleaning tables, taking out the trash. But hey, that's an effective ministry in this body. You know, a lot of times people think, well, I can't do much but you know, to help someone. Hey, that's a valuable ministry. That is a valuable ministry. And a lot of the ministries in the church, the biggest need we have is not someone to run that program, but somebody to come alongside and help in that program to where it takes some of the load off the person that's actually doing it, trying to get people into that area. So the idea is, you're not supposed to exalt certain ministries over other ministries as being more important. A lot of times in churches, evangelism is viewed as being the most important thing that there is. In other words, you go to some churches, I've been in some churches, and they'll tell you, everyone's supposed to be a soul winner, everyone's supposed to be sharing the gospel. And all that really matters is getting the word out to people, getting people saved, okay? Then you go in a Bible-teaching type church, you know what they're going to say? What's really important is teaching the Word of God, getting people discipled, getting them trained. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says both of them are important. You need to be doing evangelism, and when you do evangelism, you need to be doing discipleship. And when you do discipleship, you need to be getting people facilitated into ministry. All those things are critical for a healthy body. Now, understand, there are some ministries that focus primarily on discipleship. There are some ministries that focus primarily on helping people or ministering. Take, for example, in town here, Pregnancy Care Center. Their primary mission, their primary goal is to help single women that get pregnant that are thinking about the possibility of an abortion or they need help with that pregnancy. Okay, it's to offer them an alternative to abortion. But in that process, let me tell you what, they seek to get the gospel to those girls too. But their primary thing is not evangelism. Their primary thing is ministry to these single women. Go to Good Shepherd Mission. Their primary ministry is to feed and to house those that are unfortunate for whatever reason or out on the street. It's to provide them a place to live, a dry, comfortable place to sleep, and good food to get them nourished, okay? But in that process, they're also getting the gospel to those people, and they're seeking to bring those people to faith in Christ. Then there'll be follow-up ministries that come on board that try to help them to get employed or find ways to take care of themselves. So, folks, all these ministries are important, and one should not be exalted over the other, because the idea is all areas of ministry work for a common goal. You know what that common goal is? The exaltation of God, the building of God. Now, you get away from outside the church, come inside the church, and look at in-church ministries. The idea of in-church ministries is every little aspect of ministry that takes place in this place is to finally move everyone into one channel, and that one channel is to have a live, living, vibrant relationship with the Lord. And it takes a lot of elements to do that. It takes a lot of components to do that. So Paul says, he who plants and he who waters are one. And what he means by that is they are working for the same goal. They're working for the same end result. And then he says, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And he's going to get further into rewards as we get further into this text here. But the idea is they're going to be rewarded by how faithful they are in what they do. They're going to be rewarded and by how consistent they stay with it. They're going to be rewarded for the work they do, and one is not more important than the others. One ministry is not superior to other ministries. They are both significant and they are both important. Look with me, if you would, for a minute at John chapter 4. Look at John chapter 4. This is where Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. That's probably the most familiar thing about this passage. But then the woman leaves and she goes and gets her friends and brings them back. And in that process of time, Jesus begins to speak to his disciples. Verse 33. John 4 and 33. John 4 and 33 says, therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages, and he who gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Note that. He said the reaper is no one more important than the sower, because he said they're going to work together, and in the end they're both going to receive a reward. That's the same thing Paul's saying. So what Christ is saying is one guy reaps, one guy sows. They're both important. But what does man tend to do? Let's just stop for a minute and think what man tends to do. Man tends to view the success of a ministry by simply evaluating the external activity of that ministry. Quite often, church ministries are evaluated based upon how large they are. Or people will say, how many converts did you have? Or they will do a crusade, for example, and they'll say, how many people got saved during that crusade? Something of that sort. Everything's evaluated on visible external numbers. Well, when you go look in the Bible, and you look in, like, for example, Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see Noah is in there. And Noah served the Lord for 120 years building an ark. And the plan behind Noah was to share the truth of the flood, the impending disaster that was coming, and for people to be converted and get on the ark. The ark was not built for animals. The ark was built for people. The animals were a side issue. The animals could fit in there in about a tenth of the space on there. You could fit 422 train-sized boxcars on the dimensions of that ark on a three-story ship like that. The animals would take up about 110 to 120 of the boxes total. So that leaves a lot of room, and that's a lot of room for people. And yet Noah had zero converts in 120 years. Now, by the world standards, Noah would be a failure. That would be a unworthy ministry is what it would be viewed as. But God put Noah in the hall of faith. Because, see, God doesn't look at the success of a ministry by numbers. God looks at success by how faithful that person is in it. What God's looking for, folks, is people that can stick with it and be faithful in what they do. That goes for everything in the Christian life. It goes for everything in Christian life. You don't have to have a big ministry in the Christian life. All God really wants out of believers is to be consistent in your faith, to live your faith at your home, live your faith where you work, live your faith in your community, but be faithful to be consistent every day. Set your mind to do that. That's where, and over a long period of time, just by the mere attrition of unfaithfulness around you, you will be standing in a place alone that is viewed as, that is a faithful person right there. You know why? Because you were faithful on a consistent basis. And that's the key for ministry, to be faithful on a consistent basis. If there's anything I can challenge people to do when it comes to the Christian life is be faithful every day. Seek to make it your job to be faithful every day and consistent to that every day. And in the long run, you'll be a shining star from the viewpoint of mankind. That's what's very important. So Paul says here, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Then he's going to conclude this thing. And look how he concludes it. He says, and the conclusion is this, we are workers on God's farm, and he owns it all. That's the answer to, is it man's church or God's church? Folks, it is God's church. There's no doubt about it. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, and you are God's building. In other words, if there's anything of spiritual significance that's going to take place in the church, it's going to be a direct result of God bringing that spiritual worth about. Because there's not a man alive that can do things that are spiritual apart from the Holy Spirit doing it through them. You understand that? Man can't do that. God's made that clear. Look with me at John 15. Look over at John 15. John chapter 15. And we'll begin with verse 1. This is the vine and the branches passage. And I'm sure most of you are fairly familiar with it. But let's take a look at it. Jesus speaking, he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, understand, the way a vine grows, you got the main stalk that comes up out of the ground, that's the vine. The little stems that come off of it that bear the grapes and stuff, that's the branch. And the branch has to be attached to the vine in order to do anything useful. Okay, so follow that idea. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me. And the word there, abide, is a key word in the Gospel of John. The word is meno, M-E-N-O. And what the word means is to remain, to stay steadfast. So to remain or stay steadfast in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now look at this verse. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And the idea there is, apart from the Lord, you can do nothing of spiritual merit or worth. Nothing whatsoever. People say, well, you know, I don't not abide in the Lord. I could drive my car. What do you mean I can't do nothing? I had a guy argue with me on that. He said, that verse is stupid. I can do all kinds of stuff without him. And I said, let me tell you what it means. It means you can do nothing of spiritual value without the Lord. Doesn't mean you can't exist as a human being. That's relying upon your physical ability. I said, but when it comes to spiritual things, you've got to have the work of the Spirit in your life, and you can't do that. Only God can do that. And the only way God's going to do that is if you stay faithful and you're walking with the Lord in that process. And if you're faithful and walking with the Lord and submitted to him, then God can do things through you. So let's conclude and look at our passage here. Verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. In essence, what Paul's saying is, it's all about God and not about you as a person. Be very wary as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. Anytime a preacher tries or a minister tries to bring the attention towards themselves or the focus upon themselves, be wary of that. Be very wary. You know why? Because it's God's church. It's God's ministry. And those are God's people. And all ministers are. All I am when I teach the Word of God is I'm up here to facilitate and guide you in the Word. When Don's up here leading music, he's up here to facilitate and guide you in singing and lead you in worship. When Sunday school teachers teach, no matter what area you're talking about in church, every minister is but a vessel for God to use and work through to bring about his ultimate purpose. And anything good that comes through that, you can directly relate it to the Lord. For Christmas, I had a painting done. And this painting, the idea behind this painting was, it's a picture, it's a Western picture of a cowboy on a horse riding off in a stream with about five or six horses with him. And the sun's going down, it's setting as it shines on this stream. The horses are reflected in the water. So when you look at the picture, it's like a double picture. You got the horse and the riders up here and a reflection down here, and it's the same thing. It's like a split picture. Beautiful picture. The picture I had was about this big. I took it to the artist. I said, can you paint this for me? He said, sure. So he sets it up on the screen, has a big magnifying glass on it that blows it up, and he painted the thing for me, and it was good. And when I went there and I saw that picture the first time, I saw it. It looked like it was a mirror I was looking at. I said, that is really good. But when I went there, you know what I didn't do? I didn't say, that is amazing, man. I would really like to see the art brush that you use to do that with. Let's glorify this art brush for a while. We'll set it up on a stand and talk about how good of an art brush it is. Or maybe we could talk about the canvas. What a magnificent canvas to paint on. You know, nothing was said of the art brush, nothing of the canvas, nothing of the paint. You know what was said? To the artist, you did a great job on that painting. And folks, when it comes to ministry, the art brushes and canvases are necessary for the job to be done, but the one that needs to be exalted is the artist, the master that moves all the parts to bring about his purpose. That's where the glory is. That's where the honor is. And all honor and glory to the master. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning and we thank you, for you alone are truly good, and you alone are worthy of all that we have. And Lord, we're grateful to you for the many blessings that we have in this life. And Father, we pray. We thank you for ministers. We thank you for teachers. We thank you for people that serve and how necessary they are to serve. But Lord, we're also grateful that you're the prime mover behind it all. For you alone are worthy. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray for this time of invitation for your people. Pray, Father, that your Spirit move in the hearts and lives of your people to bring about your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.